thought I would start off by telling you a story I heard recently about this delightful little young couple, excuse me, old couple, little older couple that came into a hamburger shop. And this younger man was sitting there just watching them thinking, aren't they cute? And they came in, they went up to the counter and they ordered and they took their little tray and they sat down. And he was noticing that they only had one hamburger and one sack of French fries and one soda. And so they began, you know, he opened up the hamburger and cut it in half and got out a little napkin and she got half and he got half. And then they divided up the French fries and he got half and she got half. And he put the soda right in between. And then the man was eating his hamburger and his French fries and the woman was just waiting. She was just sitting there, just kind of looking at him real sweetly. And this young man thought, I wonder if they're very poor. I wonder if, you know, would it offend him if I came and offered to buy? So he came up to him and he said, you know, I noticed you were only, you know, you were sharing a meal. I'd really like to buy you another, you know, another meal. And the older man, he says, oh, we share everything. Or the woman, actually, he was talking to the woman. He says, I noticed you're not eating anything yet. And she says, oh, we share everything. I'm just waiting for the teeth. Isn't it cute? I almost ruined that. Do you think we'll get there? I like the ambiance, but I think I'm going to get just a little warm. Yeah, right there. So, okay, we'll turn to Joshua chapter 5. We're going to skip right over 4. And while you're turning there, you know, in the one song that we sang, little bridge to the song, I am in love with you, I am in love with you. And I just, while we were singing it, I just felt like the Lord was saying, I'm in love with you. He just really wants you to know, I'm in love with you. Of course he is. Why would he send his son, you know, to do that if he wasn't in love with us? So we need to remember that before we start tonight, that he is in love with us. Okay, so you guys are all feeling really rested, I can tell. It's great. Really, it is great because, you know, we crossed the Jordan this morning, and that's a place of rest on the other side. You know, it makes you feel all rested and connected to Jesus and, you know, all ready to accept God's purpose in our life and empowered to make our lives count for eternity. And so now we're going to start reading. If I turn there to Joshua chapter 5, and we're going to bear in mind that we're over there now, okay? We're over on the other side of the Jordan River. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the seacoast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts sank and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. So see what the Lord did? He really put the fear in all of the people in that land. He put the fear of God in them. And it says their hearts sank and they were no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. So they were really afraid. And this would have been a really great time for the Israelites to just march out. But, you know, God just does not see things the same way that we do. Let's read verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites. So we're looking at this and we're saying, what? Mass surgery right now at that time. God's plan is mass surgery for everybody right when the kings are all fearful of them. Now for us, I'm a very opportunistic person, and I've come to realize that as I've gotten older, and I'm letting the Lord deal with me that just because an opportunity is there doesn't mean I have to, you know, do it. But, you know, we would see the urgent need is to form battle lines and march. But God sees that the important need is circumcision. We would see the urgent need is to take advantage of the opportunity while he is in fear, while the enemy is in fear. But God sees the important need is obedience. And we've learned some things about the tyranny of the urgent this weekend, haven't we? Those things that we think are urgent. God knew all along the battle was his. The battle over there was his anyway. He knew the outcome of the battle. He knew the hearts of his children. And he knew that there was some things that had to be dealt with first, like cutting away some flesh. How important it is for us to listen and to obey the Lord's instructions. Let's read about this circumcision, starting at verse 4. Now, this is why he did so. This is why the Lord said that. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. So that's a pretty straightforward account for the Israelites of why God said he wanted to circumcise them all. Because as they left Egypt 40 years ago, that whole generation who had been circumcised in Egypt died, and they had never done that to any of their children. So now we have an entirely new generation who was not circumcised. And there's two pretty important things about that. Number one, it was the sign of the covenant that he gave to Abraham. It was just a matter of obedience. But there was another thing. Nobody who wasn't circumcised was supposed to observe the Passover. They couldn't celebrate the Passover in that condition. So we have an entire nation that's unqualified to celebrate the Lord's Passover. So you can see where we're going tonight. We've talked about all these really, I thought, were very pleasant things this morning. You know, we talked about spending time with Jesus, seeing him, you know, following after his calling, knowing his good plans for our life, consecrating ourselves, setting ourselves apart to be used by him, and then stepping out in obedience. Those are all really pretty pleasant things. And but now after we do that and enter into Canaan, and we really believe that God is going to begin to use us, now he introduces just a little bit of pain and suffering and waiting into our lives. Once we get over there, we see the urgent need is to get busy and do something for the Lord. But God sees the greater need to turn us into his image. Now, who in their right mind would make a women's retreat about circumcision? I don't know. This is a little troubling to me, but we're going to move on anyway. I'm confident the Lord will make something out of it, I guess. Our old self-life always insists on proving its strength, its ability. And you know what? If we allow it to, it will go and begin to fight all those battles with or without the grace of God, with or without the power of God, with or without faith in God, in other words, in the flesh. That's what we'll do. We can't afford to go out and fight battles in our flesh. We just can't. We have this evil trinity against us, the world, the devil, and our flesh. And they're pretty strong. We can't just go and do that in the flesh. And there's one other thing about being called to this generation and this time. And I heard a man throw out this quote a week ago. So I looked it up on the internet to make sure that I got it right. And I don't want to say this to depress you at all, but I think sometimes a little sobering is good for us to really get a grasp of the culture that we're living in. So I'm going to read this. This is a survey by Barna Research, which you're probably familiar of how much of America has a biblical worldview. So just kind of guess. Just throw it out there. What percentage do you think has a biblical worldview? 13, 30, 5, 4. And here's what a biblical worldview is, okay? We believe in absolute moral truth. The Bible is totally accurate in all the principles it teaches. Satan is considered to be a real being or force, not merely symbolic. A person cannot earn their way into heaven by trying to be good or do good works. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth, and God is all-knowing, all-powerful, creator of the world who still rules the universe today. And I look at that and I go, amen. Okay, 9% of us. 9% of America, according to those things, has a biblical worldview. Okay? Do you think in our flesh we can go and fight some of those battles? We so need the power of the Spirit. We so need to be conformed. You know, I get just excited when I think about what God can do with just one woman who goes home, but 60 women who just go home committed to walk in the power and strength of the Lord. That's an army. We're an army, you know, when we go home. And this is why the Lord calls us aside and says, now we need to cut away that flesh at the place of strength and reproduction. The covenant of circumcision was given by God to Abraham before Isaac was born. In a way, it kind of symbolized weakness and almost death of everything that man can be or do. It's interesting that Abraham's son Ishmael was born before circumcision, and Isaac was born after. Now just think about that a little bit. What was accomplished in the strength of Abraham's flesh? Ishmael was accomplished, which Anne gave us some book reports on this morning. What was accomplished in after circumcision? It was Isaac. And I know I'm talking Bible stories that some of you may or may not be familiar with, but that's okay. The Lord just builds precept upon precept, and it's okay. But you can see we're getting to some application for our life, can't we? And the Lord's going to do that. We need to be reminded here that it's in God's strength alone that our life is lived out. I've shared with you this quote from Andrew Murray before when we went through Hebrews, and it's from this book, Holiest of All, just really one of my favorites in the whole world. He says, with the unconverted man, it is not Christ, but I. With the wilderness Christian, I and Christ, I first, and Christ to fill up what is wanting. And with increased earnestness, it becomes Christ and I, Christ first, but still I second. But the man who dies with Christ, it is not I, but Christ, Christ alone, and Christ all. Now, remember what we went through as we crossed the Jordan. And Jeremy, when I was talking to him about this geography, he was reminding me that because the Dead Sea, okay, if this were the Jordan River, the Dead Sea would be right down there, okay? The Jordan would empty into the Dead Sea. Because the Dead Sea is the lowest place on earth, as the Jordan River is parted and you walk down into that riverbed, it really is the lowest landmass on the face of the earth. So as we, I love these things because I say, what does it mean to die with Christ? What does that mean? Show me what it means. Well, following down to the lowest place on earth, because that's what Jesus did. I mean, he came down from the Father to, first of all, take on the body of a man and then to die a humiliating death, bear the weight of the penalty for the whole earth. That's the lowest place you can get to, that separation from God. So as we follow him down in there, dipping into that lowest place and coming up on the other side, but lest we think, oh, fine, now we're good to go. This is where we stop and have this conforming into his image. And again, so that he can remind us that I am He is, and I am not. And you know what? He does it because he loves us. That's why God's taking me aside. It's because he loves me so much. He can't bear to see me just wander about in my own personal strength because it's so yucky. There's nothing productive to it. Keep your bookmark in Joshua chapter 5, but turn to Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 9. And I ask the question to you, or to myself, I say, okay, so how do we do this circumcision of our heart? And this verse is going to help us begin to frame that and see how this is accomplished, because we don't want to make the mistake of saying to ourselves, okay, now I need to do this. That's counterproductive. That's not what we're after here. So Colossians 2:9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by who? Done by Christ. This is not a work. This putting off of our flesh is not a work that we're going to do. We're not chipping away at ourselves to try to look like Jesus. This is done by Christ. Because I was asking the Lord, I said, Lord, I need to understand this. I can't stand up here and say something I don't understand. I need to see what it is. And this is what the Lord was ministering to me. It's like, you know what? You come before me. I'm the surgeon. I cut away your flesh. I'm the one that does this. It's just a willingness on my part. It's just an open-handedness. And then verse 12 goes on to say, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So in the same way that God wanted his children to claim the land in conquest, God has a purpose for me to serve in my generation. And you know what? He might be leading you, some of you, you can maybe even sense that he's leading you into a brand new season. There's something new. My husband has said that to me on different occasions, and I've even felt that sometimes. It's like, there's a change coming. I had a sweet friend at the Pacific Northwest Pastors Conference, and she reminded me last year when we were there, well, it's Brett Williams' wife. I don't know if some of you know his worship songs that we sing. Her name is Kathleen, and she reminded me that last year she came and told me, I just sense God's doing something. He's changing. Something's going to be changing in our lives. Well, then I met up with her, and she came, and she said, guess what? And she had this big, long story to tell about how God was changing. But sometimes he shows us a new season is coming. Maybe you've been in a really sad season of life. And God just wants to whisper to your heart, a change is coming. Or maybe you've been in a very difficult season, and God just wants you to know, refreshing is coming. And maybe you have just been living, and God's kind of whispering, shore up, batten down the hatches, you know, because, and sometimes God does that to us. But, to help us see tonight how important this need is for us and why we're talking about this, I'm going to make you make one more turn to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 5. And we're going to go back to Joshua 2. We're going to be in both Joshua and Romans a little bit. But I'm hoping to find some phrases here that you can underline or write down or kind of camp on that will help, just help us understand. Romans 8:5 says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. This is what we're boiling down to here. Okay, so we have our sinful nature, which we never get rid of, by the way. Okay, We get saved. We have the Holy Spirit that comes and lives in us, but our sinful nature is still there for the rest of our lives. Why God didn't think it was a good idea to just pluck that out and throw it away, I don't know. But he didn't. He doesn't for anybody. So we live out our whole days in the now with our sinful nature and our spiritual nature. We have me that started with first and the Spirit of God. Okay, so those who have their minds set on what that nature, the sinful nature, desires. Some of your Bibles say the flesh. That just means flesh, sinful nature. They're not exactly interchangeable, but for this purpose, they are, okay? So, have you ever had your mind set on something? I know what my desires are, okay? Can I share with you some of my desires? Okay. My sinful nature is set on comfort. It is set on convenience. It is set on no suffering. My sinful nature is set on no pain. It is set on financial security. It is set on plenty of time to do what I want. It is set on affirmation and love from others around me. It is set on getting my way on decisions that affect me. And that all seems pretty natural. I mean, probably all of you can go, yep, 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 right? Okay, seems pretty natural. And it doesn't sound all that menacing, does it? You kind of go, well, yeah, that's really, okay, who isn't like that? But if we drop down to verse 13, it says, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. No way. Surely you won't die. Who said that? Isn't that what Satan wants to tell us? It's not so bad. Everybody feels that way. Everybody wants their own way. Surely you won't die. Well, yeah, it's not probably going to like kill you like a heart attack, but it wars against what God wants in your life. It wars against what God wants for me. And so I've got to not pluck it out myself. I heard someone teach once that your heart's like a garden full of weeds and you just need to keep working at it and just keep, you weed this one little section till it's clean and then you weed another little section. And I thought, oh, for Pete's sake. No, I'll just go to the surgeon and I'll just stand with open arms and I'll say, you got to do this. I have finally decided to be willing. And you have to do the surgery because I don't have the strength to pluck out all those weeds. You know, I'll just walk in obedience. I can maybe do that, I think. So in verse 13, it goes on to say, but if by the Spirit you put to death, or I love, does anybody have a Bible that says mortify? Jane has it. If you mortify the flesh or put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And so the work of God is this, to come to audience with Jesus Christ and just say, here I am, surgeon. You do this work of putting to death my sinful nature. I'm willing, you do the work. Now we get to the real theme of retreat. You know, Nellie does our artwork, like for the brochures and our name tags and stuff. I can just see me calling her. Yeah, honey, we're having a retreat. Uh-huh. Hey, I need some good artwork. Yeah, to mortify the flesh. I'm thinking Gerber daisies. Lime green background. Oh, you don't like that? How about circumcision by flint knife? And Ann and I would sit here and kind of go, where's everybody? There's a lot of people out of town this weekend. Worthy is the lamb, you know, at least is a little bit better. But you know what? That's what the Lord is telling us. And that's why I say next year I want to do showers of blessings or something like that. But God is saying, mortify the flesh. Circumcision of the heart. Cut it away. I didn't know that, you know, the great sculptor Michelangelo, I didn't know he had so many famous quotes that you can find on the internet and stuff. But, you know, he sculpted out of marble, big chunks of, you know, marble blocks. So you start off with this big old you know, marble thing. But Michelangelo sculpted like lots of, well, he did David, you know, those of you who are cultured and know these things. The rest of us just have to, like, I don't know, open up a book or something. But, and horses, he did like lots of, you know, horses and stuff like that, and all these muscles and all this stuff, and they're gorgeous, and you just look at that. And someone one day was looking at his work, just amazed, and said, how do you see that? How do you turn a block of marble into this magnificent horse that is totally, fully proportioned? And Michelangelo said to him, purportedly, he said, well, it's simple, but it's not easy. I just take my chisel and my hammer, and I chip away at everything that doesn't look like a horse. And that's what God wants to do in our hearts. He's got his chisel and his hammer, and his desire is to chip away at everything that doesn't look like Jesus, because he wants to conform us into his image. Do you see who's doing the work? He's doing the work, and we're the piece of marble that has to be willing to let that work be done on us, in us, to be conformed to his image. When we get done with our study tonight, we will definitely have an opportunity to just pray together in response to this. And so I want you to be thinking. I want you to ask yourself the question, am I willing? Do I want to do that? Because sometimes we're really not ready. But if we just want to step out by faith and say, Lord, you love me. Yeah, there is some pain and suffering, but you know what? I know that everything that you want to do in my life to conform me to your image is going to be a good thing. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to say, you know, like, just, I don't know, just be fearful of how that's going to turn out. God loves me so much that all of those little chips, yeah, there's going to be a little bit of pain, a little bit of waiting, a lot of not doing what I want to do, but I want to look like him, you know? Well, here comes the shower's blessings. You know what? I didn't think of that until right now. This is cool. We do actually get to it. Keep one bookmarker in Romans, and then go back to Joshua with your other one. I hope you have enough bookmarkers to go around. Remember in our story that of the Israelites, that, you know, this all transpired, and they all were circumcised, and they were all healed. And then in verse 8, let's see, where am I? Verse 9, it says, then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day, and your Bible might tell you in a little footnote that Gilgal sounds like the word roll or roll away. And so we have this blessing that comes after after they were circumcised. God says, today I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt. And God is desiring to roll away the scorn of the world in our lives, to save us from being ineffective. You know, maybe some of you carry some wounds from Egypt, from the world. Maybe you're carrying some things with you and kind of thinking, surely the Lord can't use this. He uses everything that has been offered to him. But I think I kind of piece together from this only after it's been offered to him. And only after, you know, we let him do that work in our lives to conform us to his image, then everything, every reproach from Egypt, everything in our life that we thought was baggage, he rolls away the reproach of Egypt in our lives. And it's really a sweet thing and a useful thing. The next verse, you don't have to turn back to Romans. I'll just read it for you. The next verse, 15, says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship." And I just thought that kind of followed right along, because he's rolling away the reproach of Egypt, which was slavery. He doesn't give you a spirit that's slave again to fear. We don't have to be afraid. And now we come to a really, really beautiful part of this, because we see what happens directly following circumcision. And this is so cool, starting in verse 10. "On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land." But it's that verse 10 that I want us to look at. "On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover." So they hadn't celebrated the Passover since leaving Egypt, except for two times. Once, actually still in Egypt, and the other time was right at Mount Sinai, before Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments. So in 40 years, they hadn't been able to do that. And now, what a privilege, what a blessing. Can you put yourself in their place a little bit? It's hard for us to put ourselves in their place and think about the requirements of the law that Moses had given them and all that. But now, everybody, the whole nation, was in right standing with the Lord, and they celebrated the Passover together. What joy. What joy they must have felt to, as a whole nation, just be in right standing with the Lord. And in the same way, when we finally just open up our arms and say, "Lord, just mortify the flesh, circumcise my heart, do whatever it takes to conform me, chip away," how, whatever metaphor you want to look at, okay, to think about us being, having our sinful nature chipped away at, to be conformed into Christ's image. Once we let him perform that, then we have this new and wonderful connection with God, and the sweet communion that we have with the Spirit of God. We're just rejoicing. Are we sinless? No. We're going to have to do it all over again. But we're in right standing with the Lord. We're in agreement with him that he's God in my life, and I'm not. And it's such a sweet thing. You've probably felt like I have in my life, that distance with the Lord, that unconnectedness. And there's a lot of reasons that we feel that distance. But you know what? The best way to get reconnected with the Lord is confess your sins. Just confess what you know that you've been doing wrong, and then just say, "Lord, just do in me what you want to do." And then we just have that fellowship and that communion. And I hope tomorrow, as we come back tomorrow morning and we share communion together, I really hope that each one of you can really, as we take the symbols of communion for us, which have some real similarities to Passover for them, I just hope that the Lord will, you know, encourage your hearts tonight, and that as you spend that time with him and you pray and you surrender and whatever, however the Lord's leading us tonight, that tomorrow as we take communion, it's just sweet and it's precious. And it just bonds our heart together with the Lord. Back in Romans, the end of verse 15 says, it goes along with this communion and fellowship that we have with him. "And by him we cry, Abba, Father." It's the Spirit himself that testifies in our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. It's knit into the fabric of life on earth. It's knit into the fabric of the now. We shouldn't wonder. We shouldn't be dismayed. We shouldn't run to our friends. I'm not saying don't pray with each other, but it's like, "Oh, what's happening to me?" You know? Yes. If we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. Suffering now, glory later. So we're reminded that we can't have it all. We cannot protect our self-life and have intimacy with the Father. We can make a choice. We can protect our self-life if we want to, and God will let us do that. He's let me do it for a long time. But we can't have that real intimacy with the Father where we know that we have surrendered all. I don't think songs come any better than that old hymn, I Surrender All, you know. So we see the relationship between circumcision and communion, and it's really precious. And I think to myself, is it worth it? And you know what? That's a good question to ask. Because nobody can badger me or cajole me into saying, you have to do this. You know, I have to decide on my own if it's worth it or not. And so it's a good question. Two questions I have. Do I really want to go through all of this? And is it really worth it? What if I just want to be a Christian? What if I just want to be saved? What if I just want to go to church once in a while? Do I really need to be this harsh with myself? Can I not have things my way and have Jesus too? Well, in answer to the first question, do I really need to go through all this? No. I can live on any level of Christian life that I want to because God loves me and it's my choice and it delighted him to give me a free choice. Now, there's a really, really good chance that if I make the choice, even if I cross over the Jordan, looking at Jesus, following him, but when the Lord comes to me and says, dear daughter, I would speak to you about this issue in your life. I would like that to be conformed to my image. And I say, no, because I like that. And I'm holding on to it. If I resist the cutting away of the flesh at that point, that is a total choice I can make. But I run a really, really, really good chance of producing Ishmaels in my life of the uncircumcised flesh that will come back and dog me and haunt me and make a lot of miserable trouble for me. I'm not making trouble for the Lord. I'm making trouble for me. But I can make a choice when he comes to me and says, this part of your self-life here, where, you know, where you have this habit that every time your husband says, let's do this and let's do it this way, you have a different way and a better way and a cheaper way and a this and that and everything else, and you always have to get your way. Honey, I would speak to you about that, and I would say, would you please mortify your flesh? Would you let me mortify that piece of flesh? And I can say, yes, I have no idea how you're going to do that because I have this long habit of the self-life in this area. But you know what? You are good. You know me better than I know myself. So here I am, surgeon. Do your work. I'm willing. Now, if I choose to take that avenue, there's a really good chance that the Lord will produce an Isaac in my life, which is fruitful for everybody. And beneficial for everybody. Cool, huh? So we have all these things, and you're probably, your little minds are going, I can just hear the little wheels. And you're thinking about the things in your life that maybe the Lord has already spoken to you. And you've just pushed it down. You haven't even said yes or no. You're just like, la, 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 la. But you know what? God wants you to listen and make a choice. Listen to what he's saying and say yes or say no, but don't be lukewarm. Make a decision. Be a man. We're talking about circumcision. No. Oh, dear. This is supposed to be serious. This is being recorded. David has a long week ahead of him. All the editing. Okay, question number two. Is it really worth it? There's only one answer to that. Yes. It is definitely worth it. There's a few things in Scripture that are worth it and one that is not worth it. And I want to read them to you. Revelation 4:11. Okay, I'm using worthy and worth it in the same context, okay? Either one, worthy, worth it. Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Psalms 145:3. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Psalm 18:3. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Revelation 5:2. The one who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll of the book. Revelation 5:9. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. Revelation 5:12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Because you were slain and with your blood you purchased men for God. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. Those are all things that are worthy. There's one thing in Scripture that is not worthy. Romans 8:18, if you're still there in your Bible, you can read it with me. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Circumcision of the heart, mortifying the flesh, the chisel and hammer of the sculptor, it is all suffering. Let's not kid each other, okay? But I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.